If you have your Bible, I sure hope you do, turn to 2 Kings this morning, chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. But I want you to keep your Bible open there because, as it is kind of my want to do, there are some other verses we'll look at, but we'll key in on those right now this morning. You know, the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians talks about the Old Testament people of God and their walk with faith, and he says basically that these are examples, living examples. How you live out your faith? These guys did it. The examples are there. The precepts are made plain in the New Testament. So let's look at 2 Kings and see if we can find some of those precepts as well. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." He was talking about his servant. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning once again. Open your word to us, Lord, that we might intake it. Lord, we ate breakfast this morning, or we understand that we have to intake food to be healthy and strong. We need to intake your word to be healthy and strong spiritually. We need to worship, fellowship, sing your praises. We need to do those kind of things because those are the prescription you've given us for a healthy child of God. So, Lord, be with us this morning. You speak to us, teach us from your word, that when we leave this place this morning, we'll say, "Oh, it was good to be in the house of God with the people of God. And God spoke to me this morning and renewed my mind. And Lord, I thank you for that blessing." For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I heard a story about a young pastor who was trying to live a godly life. And he was sitting in a restaurant and he was eating his breakfast. And he opened a letter that he'd received from his mother. And as he opened the letter, a $20 bill fell out on the table. And he thought to himself, "Oh my goodness, Mom, thank you. I really needed that $20 today." And so he picks it up. He walks outside the restaurant. And as he's walking outside, he looks to the right. And he sees kind of a bigger kind of guy sitting there on the sidewalk, kind of leaning against a lamppost. And he thought to himself, "Oh, that poor man needs this $20 more than I do." So he walked over, and as he was walking over, he crossed out his name that his mother had written to him on the envelope, and he wrote, "Persevere." And so he gave the man the envelope. Well, the next day, as he was coming back to eat, the young man saw this guy coming to me, and his face was beaming, had a smile, you know, just as big as he could never seen before, and he came up and shook his hand and placed right in his hand a wad of $20 bills. And the young guy was just flabbergasted. He said, "What's this for?" And the guy says, "Well, those are your winnings." "Winnings?" He says, "Yeah, Persevere won yesterday in the Kentucky Derby, paid 30-1. You know, I think sometimes we don't recognize that God can use anything. God can hit a very powerful lick with a very crooked stick. So nothing is outside the realm of God's blessing and possibility. He can use the Kentucky Derby if he wants to, you know, to bring about his will. Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 6, it records for us a very interesting situation between Syria, enemies of Israel, and Israel. And every time the Syrians were trying to come up with a battle plan to attack Israel, it seems like that their preparation for their plans and how they were going to go about doing all these things were known unto the king of Israel. And they were prepared and they thwarted those attacks. So here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, we read that the Syrian king thinks, "Hey, there must be a spy. There must be a mole in our council of war. Because every time we plan something, the king of Israel knows it. And he thwarts our plans." And he's thinking to himself, basically, how else but somebody in this room is telling them they're a spy for Israel? Well, one of his servants down there in verse 12 says, "Well, listen, king, oh, great king who you are." He said, "Listen, Elisha, the prophet in Israel, is telling the king of Israel everything, even your thoughts from your bedchamber. Do you think that God knows all that kind of stuff? He does, doesn't he? Well, verse 13 tells us that the Syrian king said, all right, okay, let's find Elisha. If this guy is the culprit, we need to find him, and I'm going to arrest him, and I'm going to take appropriate actions, which probably would have been to kill Elisha. And so his scouts and those kind of things find Elijah, it says in verse 13, in Dothan. And so he sends his army again, his horses, his chariot, and the scripture says, a great host by night. And they snuck around quietly, and they encompassed the whole city of Dothan to get one man, Elisha. Well, verse 15, there's kind of a little switch there. Now we're looking at it from Elisha's servant point of view. And his servant gets up early in the morning, and I don't know what he did, you know, pushed the curtains apart. Kaboom! The whole city is encompassed about with these troops from Syria, and they've snuck in there by night. And his idea basically is, oh my goodness, 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 we're in big trouble now. I think we would say that's probably a normal reaction. Verse 15 says that the servant said, alas, master, what should we do? How should we say that? Alas, master, how should we do? No, I'm thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But Elisha said to him down there in 16, what does he say? Fear not. Fear not. If you remember nothing that I say this morning, let me just say it one more time. Fear not, people of God. Fear not. Fear not. God is still God. He even knows what's on the hearts and minds of men. Fear not. And Elisha said, listen, look out there. Lord, open these eyes. And he says down there that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just really just, you know. You hear all the news, and is any of it good? It doesn't seem like it is anymore. We have these CRT people, the critical race theory people, and they're trying to pollute everything they can possibly touch. We have the gender identification people, and they're trying to say this and that and the other thing and all kinds of stuff. It's all kinds of stuff all over the place. We have the anti-American mob. They're trying to do this. We have people in government. They're so corrupt, you know, they ought to have a saying hanging around. Watch your wallet. Here I come, you know, because they're nothing but thieves. All that nationally, locally, all those kind of things. But listen, all is not lost. Fear not. God is still in charge. Fear not, people of God. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 6:16, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I kind of read that verse, and I kind of, there's strength in who we are as the people of God. The Holy Spirit of God's in us. We're strong. We're powerful. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We're going to have the victory. Matter of fact, you go back to that last book, I think it's Revelation. It says we win. Over there in Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I wonder if all means all. I think it does. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Then what he said, death hath no more dominion over him. Death doesn't have any kind of power over him. The enemy, you see, has fired his best salvo. He's done all he can. I think they were dancing in hell when Jesus was on the cross on Friday. But not now. But not now. Isaiah says, 42:13, he says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, nay, he shall roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. They that will be with us are more than they that be with them. Make no mistake, there are enemies, and they are active, and they're everywhere, most assuredly. They're against everything that's decent, everything that has any kind of principle to it, every teaching of the Word of God, none of them do they want to hear. But fear not, they that be with us are more than be with them. And in verse 17, it says a little kind of a key little thing, doesn't it? It says, and Elijah prayed. You know, I kind of think that maybe if there's one thing that we probably, maybe not probably, but almost extraordinary prayer is needed. I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Not just regular old chariots, but chariots of fire round about Elisha. Martin Luther, in the midst of that great battle for truth that we sometimes talk about the Reformation being, the truth of God over against the falsity and the earthly powers that be, that not only were church and state, but combined together. He wrote a little song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Fails." Have you ever heard that? Yeah. He says something in there, in that song. He says, the prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure. Oh, there's power there too. They're trying to do everything they possibly can to marshal all the strength they possibly can. But listen, for lo, his doom is sure. Jesus conquered. And so I think the scripture says something about we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, and one little word will fall him. That's kind of the battle hymn of the Reformation. Have you ever thought about that in a sense? Wonder what Luther had in mind that little word was. I don't know for sure, but, you know, I'm just kind of inclined to think it was Jesus. 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 Over in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was grieved when he was interacting with a demonic spirit, and he commanded the spirit, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. That name of Jesus. It's not really a two-syllable thing at all. It's really just a one-syllable thing. It's a command of power. Because it's God's authorization in Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ. And he's invested, God Almighty, God the Father, has invested in him power. Unbelievable power. And this is not magical. It's not magical. You can't go around, you know, saying, oh, in the name of Jesus, you know, raise up. Or in the name of Jesus, you know, I had a lady one time call me and she said, you know, Pastor, I ran out of gas and I got out and I put my hand on the hood of the car. I said, in the name of Jesus, start up. I said, well, did it start up? She said, no, I need some gas. It's not magical. It's not that at all. It is spiritual power, and God has rules as how he uses that spiritual power, but it is there. Philippians, Paul says, wherefore God has also given him what? And exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess in heaven and things on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, the devil, he would like us to believe that people, the people of God, that we're just kind of refugees, you know, we have no power, we're weak, we're people who believe in magic and mystical things, you know, when we talk about God being creator. We don't believe science. I don't believe science is wrong. Do you believe science is wrong? I don't think so. But it's just the opposite. The greatest power on earth lies within us, not them. Not them. And at the appropriate time, and in the time God has appointed, the New Testament says sometimes when we're called before courts, God will give us the words to say. At the appropriate time, in the time God promises, he is going to give his church the power it needs to stand. And I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about this building. You understand that? We are the church. We're the people of God. He will give us, he's already given us the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will give us the thing to say, to think, and all those kinds of things. Unbelievers have always thought they're smarter than we are, and they're not. They're dumb as a box of rocks. They're not. See, you can't hide anything from the Lord God Almighty. That's kind of a frightening thing because it's universal. Them or us, either one. God knows. God knows. How foolish it is for a pagan to think they're going to outthink God. Job says over Job chapter 5, God thwarts the plans of the crafty. I like that word. So that their hands achieve no success. Oh, they come puffed up. Boy, they're going to do something. They're going to change the world and all this kind of, save the world and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, the Syrian king thought that he could bring his army. He could bring his army to Dothan. He could encompass the city. He was sending a lot of troops, a massive army, the scripture says. Under the cover of darkness, they would not know. The people in Dothan are sleeping. Elisha was sleeping. His servant was sleeping. And when the appropriate time, when it's sunrise, when they had the opportunity and when they had the light, boom, they were going to get Elisha. All that to just get one guy. All that. And unfortunately, far too many times, we, the people of God, feel like that everything is hopeless around us. Do you ever feel that way? I think sometimes we feel that way. Everything's hopeless. And we don't have any strength. We don't have any influence. We have no power. You know, we call our congressman or our senator or whatever it is like that, and they take something down. We never know anything about what's happening there or whatever. And then, you know, half the time, they vote directly opposite the way they were encouraged not to. But no doubt, as the people of God, we need to recognize that God is with us always. Many times, God uses the ungodly to help us to get to where we're supposed to be. Did you know that? The scripture talks about persecution. We will be persecuted. That's all there is to it. So don't think it's some strange thing. It's always been that way. And God takes that persecution and shapes us. My little brother-in-law used to have boats and stuff, and he asked me one time to help clean the barnacles off the boat. Wow. That's not easy. Did you know that? Those little suckers don't want to come off. And they're sharp. It's hard deal. Listen, but God uses that to strengthen us. He uses that to clean us up. We get barnacles all over us. We're instead of being able to go this fast, we're just tooling along. We get all these barnacles hanging off of us. They need to be removed. And so God sends his cleaning crew by. And we don't really like that. I don't think at all. We never say, Lord, thank you for sending old Joe Blow or Miss Maggie or somebody. I hope Joe's not here, Maggie. We don't. And then Paul says, he has the audacity to say over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction. You ever see that? Which is about for a moment, it's but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Are you telling me, Paul, that these things that God is allowing to happen in our life are for our good? That's what he's saying. Now go back and look and see what some of the things that Paul had to face. I think the first time somebody would threw me overboard, that'd been it. I'd went home. Certainly if they'd beat me with rods, I would have, Taylor, come on, man. Just step right in here, you know. I'm going on vacation. Don't you? But Paul says, this is just nothing. It's nothing. And we need to thank God for his welfare and his love for us, because he's not allowing us to just go willy-nilly every way we want to. He's trying to correct us. He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to shape us up. He's trying to strengthen us for the task that we have. We need to thank God for that. Elisha prayed for his servant that God would open his eyes. I think, Lord, open our eyes that we might see your truth every day. We need it every day. And that truth in the light of eternity, not in the light of the circumstances that are there today. You know, it's very interesting when Hitler's army swept through the Ardennes into to Belgium and France, the beginning of World War II, the British troops and the French troops were pushed back to a little place called Dunkirk. And of course, the Belgians had already just surrendered. I mean, you know, we've been doing this for 3 days. Let's go home. Is anybody from Belgium? Sorry about that. Anyway, they surrender right off the bat. Only the British and only the French stood there at Dunkirk. And of course, it looked like that British expeditionary force was going to be lost on those beaches. Churchill was told that many times. Chamberlain, the guy that came off the plane, you know, with his little piece of paper, peace in our time. Of course, he wasn't the prime minister anymore, because that peace in our time kind of sunk his boat. But he was there. Lord Halifax, all these guys were telling Churchill, what we've got to do is surrender. We've got to surrender. Sue for peace. Sue for peace. You know, Churchill knew something that was quite obvious, and it's obvious to everybody now. You don't deal with a guy like Adolf Hitler. He doesn't keep his word. He'll tell you anything to get what he wants, and then he'll reverse that. Somehow or another, Churchill understood that. These guys, well, they were still living back pre, you know, 1917. We'll just sue for peace. Everybody stop, go home, let's eat Christmas dinner or whatever, and see if we can get this thing straightened out. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And so there they were on the beach. Everything just totally, totally out of whack. And they told Churchill, we've got to surrender. We've got to sue for peace. And I think it was Halifax who said something about, there will be no miracle. But there was, wasn't there? There's always those guys. They know something. There's not going to be any miracles today. But God had plans, you know. Now, many people do not know, in those hellish days, that those 350,000 soldiers, Allied soldiers, were there, who were trapped on those beaches, who were taking a pounding, that late in the night, May 25th, in the midst of probably the greatest defeat the British Army ever had, a cryptic message was transmitted across the English Channel to England from the British commander at Dunkirk. And it only had three words. And these were the words. But if not. I'm thinking to myself today, I'm glad the Brits still believe their Bible. Because nobody, if somebody sent a message to that, they, what's that thing? I don't know what that is. But they understood what the message was. And of course, the message was from Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had been told, you know, that these people aren't worshiping the golden island you set up, and you need to punish them and throw them in the fiery furnace. And he brings them, and he says to them, you know, just bow down. Just bow down. Everybody's doing it. And you'll be fine. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if it be so, in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, Know this, O king. We shall not serve your gods. We will not worship that golden image. And we will not bow down to you. But if not. God can deliver us. But if not, we're not going to do that. Well, things look bad sometimes to our eyes, don't they? We're desperate for God to do something, to enforce something, to do something that only he can do. What we need to do is catch what God is doing, not from an earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. Second Kings 6:18 says, and when they had come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Talking about the Syrian army. And he, God, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this city. Follow me, and I will bring you to a man whom you seek. But he led him to Samaria. God blinded them. They were ready to take the city, no doubt. They were going to find Elisha, no doubt. But God blinded them. Elisha prayed that we might see, but they be blinded. And God blinded them. But notice also, if you read that passage down there, Elisha was in down in 22, can't we take our swords? We've got them now. We got the whole army. They've surrendered. They're blind. Let's kill them all. And Elisha said, no, don't do that. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just don't want to do that. If he's starving to death and I don't like him, let him starve. I don't want to do that. If that person is obnoxious and hostile, I just kind of want to get obnoxious and hostile right back. I can do that too. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to show mercy to the blinded, because they cannot see. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he is Saul then, of course, and he's going to Damascus. Scripture says Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to arrest the believers in Damascus. Paul was on fire to put down this Jesus thing. And so he goes to the high priest and says, give me some warrants. I'll go to Damascus. I'll round these people up. I'll bring them back in chains. And we'll put an end to this. Oh, wait. Something happened on the road to Damascus, didn't it? Something happened there. This Saul, who was so full of rage against the believers, the early disciples of the Lord, so hate to them, was struck down on that road to Damascus. And he was what? Blinded. And he said, Lord, who are you? I don't know anything about this. And Jesus said to him, you know, go. I got some work for you to do. You see, we often just forget that these enemies are not really enemies. They're just people who do not see. They do not see. Matter of fact, they cannot see unless God opens their eyes. Over there in Luke chapter 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, as the scripture says, up onto a high mountain. And while he was praying, the countenance of Jesus, his face changed, his clothes dazzling. We call that the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? And he met with a couple of guys, Moses and Elijah. Wow, the big two. If we were asked, what's your favorite prophet or something like that, we would probably say Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, because those are writing prophets. They've got these big books in the Old Testament. But to the people, the Jewish people, there were two. There was Moses, who gave the first five books of the law, and then there was Elijah, who, when he prayed for it to be no rain came. When he prayed for rain, it came. He was fantastically involved and linked with God. And so the Old Testament people of God, they said, this is a prophet. So Jesus meets with the big two in the Old Testament there, Moses and Elijah. And of course, Peter, he's a lot like us. He said, Lord, hey, this is really great. Let's stay here a while. Let's just stay up on top of the mountain. Let's do that. And of course, there was a voice that came from heaven and said, this is my chosen son. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. But Peter said, I can build some tabernacles. Well, this is cool. I'll build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We'll just stay right here. This is, you know, let's have a picnic. You know, let's break out the fish and the bread and some wine here. Let's stay right here on top of the mountain. We're always wanting to stay on top of the mountain. Do you know that? We always do. We always, and it's just like what Rick told me, and it's true. He didn't offend me or anything like that. He said, you know, Brother Mike, you can't open your mouth without telling your story. And it's so true. I never even noticed that until you told me that, Rick, and I've noticed it ever since. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I just can't tell you something. I got to tell you the story behind it or whatever. Well, listen, Peter said, this is cool. Let's stay up here on top of the mountain. Let's live right here. Well, let's not go down to those folks down there. There's these people called Pharisees. They're always seem to be trying to ensnare the Lord. They're all these things are happening. Let's stay up here. But you can't stay up there. A mountaintop thing is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. But you can't live there. And God doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to get off the mountain and go down and speak to the people who are blind in the valley. Lord, I pray the Lord would open our eyes and draw us back that curtain that we might see whatever's going on right now in the midst of us. The glory of God outshines it all. Stop worrying about the things we don't have. Stop worrying about starting things or stopping things or will we have the money for this or that individually, collectively. Many people come in and they see these empty seats in this auditorium, and that's all they see. They don't see and don't understand that hundreds of people have sat in these pews. Hundreds of people. And some of those people have gone to the mission field. Some of those people are pastors. Some of those people are working all over the in all kinds of ways. Over the years, this little old know-nothing church has touched hundreds of lives, maybe even more than that. Some people have been saved. Some people have dedicated their life to the Lord. Some people have shown great, great growth. Some have. We have this beautiful facility here. And I'm reminded every now and then, someone will say that, and I think to myself, you know, the God I know doesn't make mistakes. This is a miracle you're setting in. We never had the money to build this thing. Never. Never. When I announced that many, many years ago, we had zero money. Unbelievable. I think it was Dorothy, I'm not sure, who put in the bulletin part of that sermon that day. And these two people from Kentucky, who used to go to the church here at Calvary in Fort Wayne, wrote a little note with a check enclosed for $38,000. And they said, we were just waiting for something that God had his hand on. If you'd asked me, did I know anybody that had more than $20? I would have said no. I didn't know there was somebody sitting on $38,000 just waiting for something, you know. I didn't know that. But God knew that. And God provided everything that we have. Everything. everything. He's seen us through all kinds of things. It's that way. But we need to be able to see that. People all around us are blind, and we're not supposed to smite them. We're supposed to feed them. We're supposed to reach out to them. We're supposed to carry the gospel to them as we minister day by day, give them the water, the bread of life. There are all kinds of people. I believe they're just right around this church. They're looking for something. They don't know what they're looking for. You know, they can't see. They're blind. They don't know. But we're supposed to be able to see. They're really wanting some peace, some joy, and some love. They're really wanting a relationship with the living God. They just don't know that. They've been taught over the years and over the years, there's no such thing. All that's just religious hocus pocus, whatever. I don't know what it is. But they're here. I think we need to recognize what we do is not in the light of this 24-hour day, but in the light of eternity. And God has a plan. I hope that the Lord, I pray the Lord will give us new sight, new vision, new vigor, new strength. You say, well, Pastor, we've always thought you were kind of an idiot. Now you're proving it. You're blind as a bat. Maybe so. Maybe so. There are people who have a whole lot more stuff up here than me, that's for sure. But I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'm open to any idea, anything that God would lay on your heart that would help us to reach people for Christ. I'm open to that. Don't ever hesitate to tell me about it. I might say, give me a little time, think about it. I might change my mind. But anything, I'm open to all that. But listen, I am not open to not preaching the word. I think that's the reason this pulpit's right here. It's supposed to be centered right here. The Lord's Supper's down here, baptism's up here, but here's the pulpit. My job, my major job, is to preach this Bible the best I can understand it with as much diligence and as much courage and as much strength as I possibly can. I'm not going to change it. I think we're here to sing the great songs of the faith. I think that we're raising up the joy of the Lord in our heart. I think we need to do those kind of things. We're not going to change it. We're not going to stop teaching children. We're not going to stop teaching youth. We're not going to stop teaching adults the Bible. It is exactly what we are supposed to be. You say, well, Pastor, you just did the little rant thing. Okay. Listen, all that can change, and you can do whatever you want to do. You're independent believers. You've got, under God, the power to do whatever you want to do and say what you want to do and carry out whatever things you want to do. But I just told you, I'm not changing those things. I'm not going to do it. And if we die tomorrow, if not, O King, we're not going to worship your golden calf. We're not going to bow down before you. And we're going to give Jesus all the glory. And maybe we're not as smart, and maybe we're not as keen, and maybe we don't have this, we don't have that. Oh, okay, I'll go. Yeah, but is Jesus Lord or not? He's Lord. Is he not Lord of all? Most assuredly. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Best we can possibly do it. As loving as possibly can. With as much power and strength as we possibly can. Open to anything and everything that we might be challenged by the Holy Spirit of God to do. Open. But not give up. Not give up. Never surrender. Never. As Churchill said, never surrender. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so patient and kind and loving. Lord, you have seen us through all kinds of things, and you've provided for us as a people far more than we would If we would have laid our little measly plans before you, they would have been so easily taken care of in a moment, in a second. But Lord, you had bigger things for us to do. You still have. The world is still lost. They're blind all around us. We're still here. We're breathing. We're competent. Lord, use us in your ministry and your outreach to those around us. Some need to grow. Some need to be saved. Some need, Father, a second chance in that they've made that good profession of faith, but they've walked away. They've been in the world so long, the barnacles are so crusted. Rock them off, Lord. Rake them down. Stand them up again. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise and the glory because these are not man's power. These are not human strength. These are your powers displayed in very, very ordinary people. And we thank you for that great love wherewith you drew us, and you keep us, and you work. Father, even this morning, as we're coming to this invitation part of the service, Lord, I pray that you will work in our lives. Maybe there's somebody here today that just needs a fresh touch from you. And this altar is open. They don't have to come to this steps. They can do it right where they're at. Maybe there's somebody here that has never received Christ, and for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to their heart this morning, and their heart is just fluttering. They don't know what it is. They need you. And today is the day of salvation. Let it be that day for them today as well. Lord, we come to honor you today. We pray, Father God, that you will bless, lift us up, draw us closer to you, strengthen us as you would, and use us. For these things I pray in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.